Please be seated. I'm going to make a comment in just a moment. Stick to the script for now. I want to do a children's sermon again, just as kind of as we've been doing the last couple of weeks, as an intro into the rest of the sermon. We're going to talk today a lot about Jesus and his church. And so I wanted to get after this by asking the question, especially to the children that are here that have gathered around on Zoom, if you're watching, do you have a favorite restaurant? Is a simple question. And adults, you can answer this in your heads too. Do you have a favorite restaurant? As I was thinking about this today, this is so 80s, but that's where it was when I was growing up. My favorite restaurant growing up was McDonald's. Piece of cake. Now, don't even have to think about it. We would go often after church, and we would get the breakfast if the preacher didn't preach long enough. I still haven't learned my lesson about the preacher preaching a short sermon, but whatever. We would go, and we would have breakfast if we got there early enough, or lunch. This was back in the old days when McDonald's had hours for serving breakfast. Some of the older people might remember that. But at any rate, my question is, whatever your favorite restaurant is, I want you to think about a few things. Why do you like going there? And what makes it a restaurant? Because I'm thinking McDonald's, and I'm thinking the classic red building with the big golden arches in the shape of an M, how many billions of people they've served. But if I show up to that restaurant, and there's nobody there serving food, is it a restaurant? Or is it just a building with the golden arch? And whatever your favorite restaurant is, if you go there and there's nobody there behind the grill, there's nobody there serving food, there's nobody greeting you, there's nobody taking you to your seat, whatever it is, whatever the case, is it really a restaurant? And the point that I'm trying to make is, as we're talking today about Jesus and his church, I want to ask you the question, what makes the church the church? We have this beautiful sanctuary with the stained glass windows all over the place, the cross adorned, beautiful banners. This looks like a church. But if we show up and God's not here, is it the church? If we show up and God's not here and nobody's here to receive his gifts, his love, his son Jesus Christ, is it the church? So what makes your restaurant your restaurant? It's the food and the gathering and the atmosphere and all of it together. And what makes the church? It's God and God's word. God shows up and God brings his gifts. And his gifts are the word, the Bible. God's gifts are the Lord's Supper that we're going to celebrate. God's gift is baptism. God's gift is the forgiveness of sins through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the church. People show up to receive that. And then what happens? I don't know about you, but here's why I like McDonald's so much. I got the kids' meal. And there was a toy. And I could take that toy and play with it and interact with it and remember my time at McDonald's and I could show other people. When God shows up for his people at church, he gives us the gift of faith. And in that faith, we get joy. And in that joy, we get excited. And in that excitement, we want to do things. And we get to show other people love. Because God loves us. And that is the church. Doing the things that God has given us to do and sharing them with the world, sharing them with the community, sharing them even in our homes. That's the church, and that's what the church does. It's God and his people showing up. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you that you have shown up. Thank you that you died on the cross for us to take away our sins And thank you that you give us excitement and joy and love to share with others. Help us to do just that. We pray it in your holy name. And all God's people together said, amen. There is the comment I was going to make before I do the blessing. Because so this does, if you're starting the clock on the sermon, it doesn't start yet. Okay, this is still a side note. I forgot to ask anybody in this church what the custom is. When you're singing a hymn and you see that little triangle in front of one of the verses, what do you do?
Stand up.
All right, we got some people chiming in there, stand up. Good. That's why I stood up. That triangle connotates that the verse we're about to sing is specifically about the Holy Trinity, and the custom, the tradition of the greater church is to stand up. So I didn't make anybody too upset by standing up during that last verse. And if I did, you're quiet about it. Thank you very much. Good. All right, now we're going to start. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, through our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, our great Comforter. Amen. It is Reformation Sunday, and that gets me a little bit excited. The birds are excited. Let all creation sing. Praise the Lord. We gather today like we do every other Sunday, but we have a little extra bounce in our step, a little more red in the pews for those who remember. We celebrate Reformation Day. The red simply represents the blood of Christ. Nothing else. No matter what anybody else tries to tell you, the red means the blood of Christ. War Eagle. So we're here to celebrate that. What are we celebrating exactly? If you gave me three words, Pastor, keep it short and sweet this morning. You get three words. Wrap up all of Reformation. I would say Jesus, comma, the church. That's what we're celebrating today. 500 plus years ago, a priest named Martin Luther challenged the church at the time to say, we have strayed away from the Word of God. We are not celebrating Jesus like we should. We are not proclaiming forgiveness of sins as it's outlined in the Bible. We have gone our own way. We have strayed. And he started the conversations that would lead to a great reformation of the church. And there were battles fought. There were consequences. And yet, because of Martin Luther's stand at that time, and because the movement kept going and the Word of God was reclaimed in the church, we stand or sit here now to focus on nothing else than who and what is the church. As I alluded to in the children's sermon, the church is nothing if God doesn't show up. And so we start there. We start with God, with who he is, how he is, how he operates. We learn that, we see that from his word. We can also look around. We see creation. We see the things that he put into place. We see the glory of his face in the creation as the Psalms point us to. But we start with who God is, how he is, what his character is, what his traits are, as revealed from the Word of God. And so how would that go? How would we do as the church? What would we know about God if we couldn't read this? Or if we didn't read this? Have you ever talked to someone about a movie? Just using an easy example. They start talking about this movie. And they start describing some things. But it doesn't sound quite right. And then you just ask the question, when did you see this movie? How long ago did you see it? And their answer is, well, I haven't seen it. I've just heard people talk about it. And so you're getting a copy of a copy. You're getting a report of a report of a report. But people seem to do that today an awful lot. They talk about something, but they haven't witnessed it. They talk about something, but they haven't been there. They haven't experienced it. An easy example, hopefully this is politically neutral enough, but there's a lot of talk about the Constitution these days and who's following it and who isn't. And I love to ask people, have you read it? Well, no, but I know what's in there. Okay, good. That's a good start. But how do you know what's in there? God has done better than simply putting blokes in a white gown to tell people he's handed us his word. This is who God is. This is what he's done. This is for you. And that's one of the great things that happened out of the Reformation. Martin Luther sat down over years and translated the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into German so people could read it. And that trend has kept going, and now we have the word. We can talk. We can look at it. We can see. We are firsthand witnesses of the revelation of God because of who he is and what he's written for us. And if we don't have that, something is missing. We end up just getting interpretations. We end up just getting feelings. We end up just getting hunches. We end up with the perception and the proclamation of God changing as culture changes. But we have the source. We have God's revelation. And the revelation, at least as we're focusing on today, coming from Luke chapter 9, marked the wrong page again. If any young pastors are watching at home, this is why you don't plan 2 or 3 weeks in advance. You start to forget what week you're on. Just take it day by day. In Luke 9, where we are in our gospel lesson, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do the crowd say I am?" And the disciples had this slew of answers. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others one of the prophets long ago that he's come back to life. And Jesus says, that's great, that's fine, that's who they say I am. Who do you say I am? And Peter is the one who first answered, the Christ of God, or the Messiah of God, the anointed one of God. In Matthew's text, Jesus goes on to tell Peter, this was not revealed to you simply by men. This was revealed to you by God. And we can hear that same affirmation because we have the source. We have gone to and heard from the Word of God. So who is Jesus? I would suggest, for one, that we keep it that simple as Peter did. He is the anointed one. He is the one God chose. And chose for what? Well, as Jesus would go on to say in Luke chapter 9, he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Who is Jesus? He is the one God sent to be crucified for the forgiveness of sins and be raised to life for everlasting. That's it. That's what we celebrate today and every day. What about the church? Who is the church? Do we know this one? I don't even, I'm kind of making this up on the go. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. There we go. Open the door, and there are all the people. Right? It's the people. This is the important part. The church, as beautiful as this building is, it's just a building if God isn't here with his gifts. The church is when people show up to receive from their God who showed up first. We show up and we receive, and then we live a life of worship. If you want to take notes, that's the gist of today. We show up, we receive, and we live a life of worship. The church is where people show up to receive God's gifts. Namely, His Son Jesus. Namely, your sins forgiven. Namely, the love of God that we don't deserve. That's called grace. That's why we changed out the banners. I can read it plain as day here, but in the back it says, Solus Christus, Sola Scriptura, Sola Gratia, Sola Fide. It says the same things on my soul. This is what I love about being Lutheran. See how much sense this makes. Christ alone. That's how we're saved. Scripture alone. That's how we're saved. Grace alone. That's how we're saved. Faith alone. That's how we're saved. That's four alone. That doesn't make any sense. Right? One, two, three, four alone. You can't do that. But we can. Because that's the way God's word speaks about them. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. How do we know that? Through the Bible. It's only by God's grace that any of this works and makes sense, because He gives us what we don't deserve. And by faith alone, that's the gift that the Holy Spirit gives us through the Word and in baptism, the ability to actually trust in God that all this is true. Christ alone, Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone. And as we show up and God gives these gifts to us, we become His church. And we become His church here locally. We become His church in the greater community. We become His church throughout the world. With all the saints. With all the archangels. How does this work? How can this be? It's simply God showing up and doing what He does. The church and its benefits center around Jesus and Jesus alone. And so where do the trials come from? Where do the challenges come from? Where is there a disconnect? Why did we have to have a Reformation 500 years ago? Why do we still have to have little reformations as we go living out our days until Christ's return? Where is that disconnect? Where is it for you? What keeps you from showing up? What keeps you from hearing the forgiveness of sins proclaimed and distributed to you? What keeps you from going out in joy and faith and sharing it with the world? Where is the disconnect? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't have one. Well, thanks be to God. Good. But beware. Challenges will come. Satan is not idle. So where does that disconnect come from? I think one way that that disconnect happens is when we try to promote rather than attract. What I mean by that is sometimes the church feels like it has to come up with ways to say, how do we get other people to come to us? And that is really called a marketing plan. What do we have to do? What do we have to show? How do we have to get people to come to us? And that's a promotion. So that sounds like, well, we could run advertisements. We could put up banners. We could put up flags. We could whatever. Those things are good things. Possibly might get people to come in, so that's good. The problem, though, is what if we advertise for a church and they still don't come? Well, we'd try again, and we'd tell them something else. What do we have to do to get them to come? Maybe our times aren't convenient for people. Maybe we're too formal. Maybe we're not formal enough. Maybe our pastor talks too long. Maybe our pastor doesn't talk long enough. Anybody? Get where I'm going with this. Maybe if we change things around in the building. Maybe if we offer more programs for more people at more times. More quilts. So what's the problem with that? What haven't we mentioned? Jesus. Forgiveness of sins. Life and salvation. That's what happens when you show up for church. And that's what we ought to be sharing with the world. When we tend to promote, we tend to try to give people what we think they want or what they think they want. And sad to say, most people aren't walking around thinking, I need Jesus today. And so rather than promotion, we talk about attraction. And attraction looks like this. It looks like people showing up, much like yourselves, to receive the gifts and glory and wonderful goodness of God, and are so moved and impacted by it, are so enraptured by finally having their needs met and being satisfied in the Lord. The weight of sin, the weight of the world, the burdens that we carry have been relieved by the grace of God, and now we get to go and live like it. And we get to rub elbows and intermingle with people with cheerful hearts, with joy that the world cannot shake, and sooner or later, people are going to wonder, what's with this guy or girl? I want what they have. That's where that song comes from. They'll know we are Christians by our love. And we get to tell them. This is how we get that. This is how we live differently. This is how we were satisfied. We showed up where God was with his gifts, and we were changed. The problem that the church faces so often is that we're trying to make decisions, important decisions, around things that don't have anything to do with what the Word of God actually tells us to be about. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I am the light. I am the life and the resurrection. I am the bread. I am the gate through which people come and go. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. Connected to him, we grow and we flourish. And apart from him, we can do nothing. The ultimate disconnect between God's people and God is that we've come to church for a reason other than salvation. And yet God shows up. God keeps coming. God keeps inviting. No matter what anybody tells you, it is not too late. It is not too late to turn to him. It is not too late to walk away from those things that we've run to, those things that we've been promoted to, and back to the one true God. It is not too late to turn from the things that we've been giving our attention to and turn around back to God to repent and to receive his answer to our cries for mercy. And that is an abundant, yes, he helped. Yes, he forgives. Yes, he grants relief. Yes. When the church gathers in this building, in whatever room, whatever place, when the church gathers, there lies what people need. And they too can have free access to it. John 12 reminds us, God draws the church to himself through Jesus. Who is the church? Anybody and everybody that wants to show up and receive what God has done. To receive and accept and believe that God is who he says he is. That through faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven by his death and resurrection on the cross. That's who we are. Jesus is the Savior, the Redeemer, the King, and he is all of those things for you. That's who he is. Next week, we're going to talk even more about this, but then what is the church to do? The Bible talks about the church being witnesses. We go out and we live our lives eager to share the change that has taken place in us. We were dead and now we're alive. We were blind and now we see. We were lost and we're found. And we get to share that by talking to and interacting with other people who need that same gift. We get to be the church. We believe. We bear witness. And so the challenge I want to put for you this week is to think about this. What disconnect between you and God has he repaired? Where were you straying away from the word? Where were you straying away from being a part of the church? And what happened that God brought you back? And I ask that because you know that that's a powerful thing. You know that that's nothing short of a miracle. And you get to share that with others. Now, inevitably, somebody is going to ask me, Pastor, I can't really think of anything like that. I've always come to church. I've always known who God is. And I've always enjoyed that. That's nothing short of a miracle. And you should share that with people. You should share your witness to God's faithfulness to you in that. We all have a story. We all have an account of what God has done for us, and we get to share and proclaim that as we point people to his word and to his truth. I want to close just by recounting a little bit of Psalm 46 as we talk about who Jesus is and who we are as the church. Psalm 46, the psalm that Luther wrote, His Mighty Fortress is Our God, the Lutheran National Anthem. This is where he drew his inspiration from that. God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in trouble. No matter the joy or the sorrow that we find ourselves in, this doesn't change. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we do not fear. Though the earth gives way, the mountains fall, the waters roar and foam, the mountains quake with their surging. However, the river of life, the river whose streams make glad the dwelling of God, flows. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. That her that God is helping is his church. He will not let us fall. He will not let us be overtaken. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. God grant that as we go forth, we remain his church and we proclaim his goodness to the ends of the earth, that more and more would come to know him as Savior and King. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.